All right, everybody stand up today. We are doing a sermon series, started a little sermon series called The Armor of God. I renamed it. Instead of the weapons of our warfare, we're going to call it The Armor of God. And let me just kind of go through a little bit with you. We started it, and we're just kind of jumping around. I'm not doing them in order. I'm just doing them as the Lord would give it to me. And today, we're going to talk about your shoes. Everybody look down at your shoes, would you? Did you polish your shoes? I knew there used to be a saying, a man is... You can tell a lot about a man by his shoes, whether he keeps them up, keeps them polished, all this and that. Or maybe he's got a good wife that keeps them up, keeps them polished and shined and all that. Us guys, we really don't care. How many of you got an old pair of shoes your wife hates? Let's see your hands. How many of you got a pair of shoes your wife hates? I got a pair of shoes my wife says, don't wear those shoes out anywhere. And, I mean, they're just comfortable. Half of them are gone. They flip-flop. I mean, you go out in the mud with them. I got to hide them so that she doesn't throw them away. And, but there are a lot of shoes. There are times, what's funniest was one time when Ben was little, he and I were on a four-wheeler. We've been out in the woods here, and we had mud from one end to the other. And we had a speaker coming that had never been here before. He pulled up in a Cadillac. And Ben and I were out on the parking lot, and we had mud from one end. I remember he looked at us and says, is the pastor in? So we could tell a lot. So we're going to talk about that. So the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. But we have divine power, Everybody say divine power. Your weapons that you have are not in your own strength. They themselves have divine power. I've got a lot of sledgehammers over my house. How many know not one of those sledgehammers has power in itself? All the power comes from these two massive arms right here, to do it. But they don't have any power in themselves. But the weapons that we have, all you have to do is like Thor's hammer. All you have to do is grab hold of it. It has power in itself. One time Charles Spurgeon was asked, why do you defend the Bible? He said, I more want to defend a lion than the Bible can defend itself. Come on, somebody. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So the weapons that we have, they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Finally, be strong. Here's Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? You do not get, one of the fallacies about growing stronger in the Lord is somehow we grow more stronger in our own strength. We don't. When you grow stronger in the Lord, you literally realize how weak you are in yourself. And you grow more dependent upon the Lord. You learn that when I'm weak, then I am strong. Come on, somebody. You learn what Paul learned. He learned those things when he cried out. He wanted to get more strong in his own physical body. He prayed to the Lord over and over, Lord, remove this from me. And the Lord said, no. And he learned a lesson. He learned a secret that the weaker he was, the more powerful he saw God move in his life. And so he learned this secret in life. He said, the more I'm weak, the stronger I get. Come on, somebody. He said, so finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And here's the key. See the word schemes. Is that singular or plural? The word schemes is plural. Because Paul knew this. He knew that the schemes or the wiles or the strategies of the devil are varied. They're not just one way. They're varied. And they're concocted for each individual differently and how they come against you. But they're there. The schemes of the devil... says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of the present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, because of all that, because of the schemes, plural, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, having done all to stand. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, he says, everybody say, having done all. That having done all means you've put on the whole armor. Having done all means you didn't leave off one piece of the armor. Having done all means you didn't leave the breastplate off but got the shoes on. Having done all means you didn't get the helmet on but you forgot your sword. Having done all means you did it all. Stand therefore, having done all, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to talk to you this morning, and I'm going to talk to you in verse, I think it's verse 15. The armor of God, this is number 2. And my text will be, I don't know if it is, says, as for shoes for your feet. Everybody say shoes for your feet. As for shoes for your feet, we're going to put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Let's bow our heads and let's pray today. Father, we pray for wisdom and understanding to receive truth that will set free beyond mentally. Lord, we pray our hearts would grab it. And by faith, we would put on the shoes of the readiness supplied by the gospel of peace this morning. That we'd be shod with everything, that we would put on the whole armor. Having done all, we'd be able to stand and withstand in the evil day all the different schemes of the devil. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen? You can be seated today. As you can see, the Bible says, and I said in verse 11, that it says that the schemes, put on the whole armor, you may be able to stand against the schemes. There are different attacks the devil will do against you. Varied, their schemes are not just one attack, it's varied. And the armor of God has been given us to be able to withstand the different attacks of the devil. Paul was in jail many days, and he would watch these Roman soldiers. And as he watched them, he would begin to get an idea, came to his mind about the armor that God has given us. And so he likens it to our armor, what he saw in the Roman soldiers. And one of them we saw last week, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And the attacks that one withstands is accusations and condemnation. It's, some of you have lived some pretty rough lives. And what happens is you've been dragged through the mud of this world. And you begin to feel your self-worth is gone. You don't feel like you're worthy to be saved. You don't feel like God could really love somebody like you. Or you make a mistake after you get saved and you think, and then those condemnations and then accusations that come against you. And the thing that stands against that is the breastplate of righteousness. The reason you believe that you can have boldness to go into the holiest of all is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One time, I'll never forget that, I was just a young guy and I was in Israel my first time. And I'd gone up near the Temple Mount, which is near where the Dome of the Rock is and where the Wailing Wall is. And the Orthodox Jews had set up a big blockade there with a big sign that said, owing to the sacredness of the place, which the Temple Mount was where the Temple of Solomon was, where the holiest of holies was. And no Orthodox Jew will go up on the Temple Mount because they're afraid they might accidentally step where the Holy of Holies was. So they put a big sign up that says, owing to the holiness of the site, it is commanded by the synagogue and by the authority of the Jews, no one is permitted on Temple Mount. Now that only the Orthodox Jews obey it, because the civil authorities allow us and the Muslims to go up on Temple Mount. But I'm standing there and I remember the first time I read that, because they're so afraid they might step into the holiest of all. And I remember the scripture out of Hebrews that says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. I ran up that path. I mean, you talk about scripture coming alive. I ran all over that Temple Mount knowing that if I entered there, I entered not in my own righteousness, but I entered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it happens in our life. And what happens is this, you live by that. And so we had the breastplate of righteousness. Today, we're going to talk about a second attack against you. In Ephesians 6:15, it says this. It says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness. Everybody say the readiness. Notice how it reads. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul is speaking about military sandals. I want to talk to you about our shoes is readiness. Everybody say our shoes. Everybody say readiness. The shoes that God has given us, that part to stand against the schemes or the wiles or the tactics of the devil. God has given us, Paul says, God's given us a pair of shoes, and those pair of shoes is the readiness. Say readiness one more time. Our shoes is the readiness. You'll see there that Paul is speaking about military shoes. The military sandals of that day, of the privates in the military and the centurions. They were a lot like baseball players' cleats or football players when they wear cleats. They were studded. The soles were thickly studded with hobnails in order to give a sure footing. Because in a battle, if a soldier were to lose his footing when he's in hand-to-hand combat, it would be the end of him. He would lose the advantage. He would suddenly be on his back or on the ground or on his knees, and the one he was fighting would get the advantage over him. If a soldier would do that, he would lose, many times he would be killed and lose his life. Shoes are absolutely essential to fighting. Can you imagine an army going out barefooted? Can you imagine an army? Because, you know, one of the things they taught them even today is their feet. They have to keep their feet dry. They have to learn how to change socks and do this and that. In fact, one of the greatest coaches of all times, John Wooden, UCLA basketball coach, one of the first things he would teach his players was how to put their socks on. Because, you know, socks can bother you and your footing, and you can lose your footing because your socks is sideways. How many of you still could take a course in that today? Some of you, how many of you sit right now and your socks are on bad right now? And you just know, you just feel it in your feet right now. Nobody's going to acknowledge it. How many of you got holes in your socks? We had a guest speaker one time, and I'll never forget it, and I use his example. He came here, and he pulled people's shoes off, and I'll never forget the first one that had a big old hole. His toe was sticking right out of it. Some of you got holes in your socks right now, don't you? I feel it. I have a word of knowledge right there. So it has, your feet has a lot to do. Because Paul comes, and he says, there's another piece of armor that you need, and that piece of armor is your shoes. If a soldier would do that, it was essential to fighting. You've got to have sure footing. God provided a pair of sandals, and just as he provided the children of Israel with shoes that did not wear out for 40 years, you've got a pair of shoes God's given you that does not need to wear out all the days of your life. The pair of shoes that God has given you, you can walk on them. It's called readiness. You can walk on it from the day you get saved until the day God takes you home. And it can do something in you. It can change you. It's supplied to you by the gospel of peace. It's not something you have to go buy. When you got saved, it was supplied to you by the gospel of peace. We'll talk about it in just a second. There's two attacks, two schemes that these shoes shield us against. And the amazing thing is, they're almost like opposites. But let me give you the first thing it protects you against is persecution. Everybody say persecution with me, would you? The first thing the shoes do for you is it shields you from persecution. John 16 and verse 33 says it this way. As I have said these things to you, that in me you may have what? Now watch this. Because the readiness, the shoes that we have, was the readiness supplied to us, not just by the gospel, but Paul identifies it as the gospel of what? The shoes is the readiness supplied to you by the gospel of peace. And one of the keys, Jesus says, in me you'll have peace. But in the world, you're going to have some tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. One of the keys, one of the understandings is this. He said in John 15, look at the next scripture. John 15, he said it this way. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who sent me. Now, one of the things about shoes is this. God has provided us with a pair of sandals, a pair of shoes that we need to put on to protect us from getting bruised in our life. How many of you have ever gotten bruised by not wearing shoes? You ever run around and you didn't have a pair of shoes on? Next thing you know, you know, you're hobbling, you're looking, you stepped on something, bruised you, it cut you. I remember as a little boy, I stepped on a piece of glass, and the first time I ever heard the word a butterfly stitch, I thought that was so cool. I had a butterfly stitch on my foot. But I got bruised by not wearing shoes. And if you do not wear your shoes, you will get bruised in this world. Because you will get persecuted if you really live out your Christian faith. If you live your Christian faith, you're going to get persecuted. Jesus said that's going to happen. If you allow the stone bruises, the bruises of what happens, if you allow that and you take your shoes off, you're going to end up in a corner somewhere thinking, man, life was so much better before I became a Christian. I mean, I didn't have all these problems and troubles and people liked me and I was doing well. And next thing you know, you're stuck in a corner nursing your bruises and you're off the field of battle because you did not put on the shoes that were supplied to you by the gospel. It's a gospel of peace. See, it doesn't mean that it's peace. How many understand the gospel is not peaceful? In itself. But in the midst of every storm, you can be at peace. You can be like Jesus, sound asleep on the boat when all the rest of them are just left to lose their mind. In the midst of it, when you're being persecuted, even in it all, you can still have a peace knowing if they hated him, they'll hate you at times. Now, some of you get in trouble just because your own stinking personality anyway, all right? Has nothing to do with the gospel. Is that your own stinking personality. And you need to deal with that. It has nothing to do with the gospel. But there's many times, though, that you will be persecuted because of your stand for Jesus Christ. I remember I walked in one time and they were reading a Playboy magazine back in those days. And I remember I walked in and I remember one of the guys said, we read the educational parts. Well, I could just say nothing or I could be a light. I chose to be a light. Come on, somebody. And I said, well, that's funny. God says it's sin. I just kept right on walking. How many know I would have invited their birthday party? Come on, somebody. And so what happens is this. You learn that literally if you do not understand, you need to shod your feet with the preparation, or as the King James says, or the readiness supplied to you by the gospel of peace. Realize that all that live in godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul, listen, all the apostles had an easy life before they met the carpenter of Nazareth. Before Peter, James, and John met Jesus, they probably were well-liked. They were well-respected. It was like in The Lord of the Rings, the hobbits tell Gandalf, we were very respectable before we met you and hooked up with you. And those Galileans were very respectable until they hooked up with Jesus. Next thing you know, they're going from one town to the next, and they're afraid they're going to get stoned when they're in that town. Their lives changed. Their entire lives changed. But Jesus kept right on walking in peace because he had shod his feet with the readiness supplied to him by the gospel of peace. He said, in me, you'll have peace. In the world, you're going to have some wars. In the world, you're going to have some persecution. But in me, you're going to have peace. I'm going to tell you, there's something that happens where you understand when you get so full of the glory of God, you understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be shown in you. You just sit there and you think, and you've got your feet shod with the readiness supplied to you by the gospel of peace. And even though they're talk mean about you, even though you may lose this and that, you may not get the promotion because who wants a religious Joe? I remember this. You learn to stand fast and have your feet shod. If you don't, you're going to get bruised in this life. If you don't put your shoes on, you're going to get... Everybody say, put your shoes on, would you? Look at somebody and say, put your shoes on, would you? You've got to get to a place where you put your shoes and you arm yourself with the shoes supplied to you by the gospel of peace. It's the readiness to share. It's the readiness to give forth. So what happens is this. You've got to look at the Apostle Paul's life. Everybody think we've got it tough, but listen to what Paul says. Are you servants of Christ? Let's let him say that to us. Let's let him speak that to us. Are you servants? Say, you don't know, Pastor, what I've been through. You don't know what I've had to put up. Listen, Paul. Are you servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, he says. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. How many think if he didn't have his shoes on, he'd probably be bruised by now? He'd probably be sitting somewhere thinking, this ain't worth it. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was on the fast track to notoriety. I was on the fast track of promotion. And now all it is, I've been beaten times without number. Can I get an amen here? Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Remember what rods do? Rods where they put that stuff on the rods. I told you that the boy in Singapore. Remember when President Clinton tried to get Singaporean authorities not to whip that boy that they caught? I think he was doing something bad. He was keying cars, doing something. And what they do is they put dye on those things. And when you get whipped with those things, after the swelling and the marks go down and the things heal, you've got big marks on you. How many know Paul looked like a shipwreck himself? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers. How many rivers did he cross for the gospel's sake? How many can say, man, look at this. I ain't crossing that river. I ain't worth it. He had his gospel shoes on. He had the readiness supplied to him by the gospel. He had the go in him. He had to go and share the gospel. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He had the readiness in him to go do it. He said, I was in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from, man, if God was for me, I'm doing this for God. Why don't God protect me? Why did God let the robber come in here? Why did God let this water come in? Why did God? You'll get bruised if you don't put on the gospel shoes. You'll get bruised where you think it's not fair. You'll get bruised where you'll begin bitter at somebody or at God or at whatever. You'll get bruised in your life. Put on your shoes. Put on the readiness supplied to you by the gospel of peace. In the midst of everything, have the peace. It says danger. He says it was danger from my own people. Danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there is the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. How many know he had an easier life when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees? But you know what? At the end of his life, he says, I press on to know. I said, come on, everybody say, I press on. You know why? Because he had his shoes on all the days of his life. He never took his shoes off the readiness supplied to him by the gospel of peace. He never got bruised. He never got all upset. He didn't get hurt. He didn't get over in a corner licking his wounds saying, oh, woe is me. He kept on pressing on through his life. Because he put on his feet the readiness supplied to him by the gospel of peace. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offer. Would you do that? Come on. He did that all of his life. You know, the second thing, not only is there persecution, but the second thing the shoes help you with is compromise. The second thing the shoes is for is compromise. You never read the Apostle Paul had an affair. You don't read that. You ever read that in the Bible? Of all the accusations against him, you never read he had an affair. You never read where he just ended up going gambling all the time and took, you know, the offering that they were going to give him one time to take to Jerusalem to the poor saints. He and Silas, all the rest of them, they just kind of ventured off into Rome and just got on the gambling thing, just wasted all gambling. Can I get an amen this morning? Don't read that at all. You know why? Because he had his shoes on. Now, the shoes are not only for persecution, but it helps and keeps you from becoming compromised in your life. It keeps you from getting back into the dirt and the filth of which you were called out of. Ephesians 6 says, and your feet, therefore, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. having the truth, a breastplate of righteousness. And look at verse 15. Your shoes, as for your feet, having put on the readiness given to you or supplied to you by the gospel. One translation says it this way. Jerusalem Bible says, wearing for shoes on your feet the eagerness or the readiness to spread the gospel. Having on your feet the readiness or the eagerness to spread the gospel. And let me tell you too, let me give it to you this way. One of the ways, your feet are not just to be shod with the gospel, but rather the eagerness or the readiness to share the gospel. Your feet need to be that. What does that mean? You have to understand the environment of that day. The dusty roads of Palestine, you had to take a lot better care of your feet than we do today. Because they didn't wear socks. Most of them wore open-toe sandals. They were just open sandals that they wore around. And many of the same roads they walked, the animals walked. Come on, somebody. And how many ever walked behind a horse? You ever walked behind a horse? Sooner or later, the horse is going to make a plop. Is that right or wrong? If you ever did cows, we used to herd cows and this and that. Sooner or later, a cow is going to make a plop. I ought to tell this. No, I shouldn't. Let me tell you the story. There was a bird one time, and he was flying. He was flying south for the winter. And he waited too late, and he got a late start. And as he was flying, it was so cold that he froze and fell in the barnyard. And he thought, I'm dying. And all of a sudden, a cow came over and dropped a plop on him. He said, of all the ways to die. He said, I was dying of freezing to death. He said, now I'm dying from a plop felt. The cow used the bathroom right on top of him. Plop, right on top. And then all of a sudden, he began to feel warm. He said, well, maybe this isn't so bad. I'm starting to melt. It's starting to melt. And so he began to sing. All of a sudden, a bird came over, licked it all off of him, and then ate him. Come on, somebody. And the moral to the story is, when somebody drops a plop on you, don't complain. Come on, somebody. And if somebody takes it off, they may not be your friend. Come on, somebody. That doesn't fit in my sermon, but it just came to me. I thought I'd tell it. So the dusty roads of Palestine, you can imagine what you stepped in at times. You would step in stuff at times. So when you got to somebody's house, that's why you didn't wear your shoes into their house. Because you had all kinds of junk on your shoes. Growing up, we've been working on our house. We've been adding on to my house. So we've been having to leave our shoes outside. I can tell by the look on my wife's face. Leave your shoes outside. But in the Middle East, and they still do that. You take your shoes off before you go in the door. That's why they did that in the Middle East. And so you can look at it in Luke chapter 7. Jesus refers to it, says, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. He said, you gave me no. That was the customary thing to do. They gave you water for your feet because you had open, had sandals that were open. You stepped in stuff, the dust and everything. Your feet was absolutely filthy by the time you got there. In Exodus chapter 3, it says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock in the west side of the mountain. Go to the next scripture. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of a fire bush. Go to the next one. Moses said, I'll turn aside and see the great sight. Next one. And the Lord saw that he turned aside, and God called Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. And look what God said. Do not come near. Take your what? Take your sandals off your feet. Why? Because God was into toes? No, God didn't want to see toes. You know why he told him to take his sandals off? Because your sandals was that which had come in contact with that which was defiled, or the dirt. And so so God said to Moses, take the dirty, take that off, and you approach me on bare feet. It was the shoes that said, take. In fact, in Joshua chapter 5, it says the same thing. Joshua was by Jericho, lift up his eyes. He saw a man standing before him and his drawn sword in his hand. Are you for us or against, or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I've come. And Joshua fell on his face and worshiped. And what verse 15 says? It says, and the commander of the Lord's army said, take off your what? For the place you're standing is holy. And the analogy was this. It was the idea of defilement through contact with common ground, which gave rise to the moral application. They would take their shoes off because God says, you're going to come now on holy ground. Take off your shoes because I don't think there's any holes in these socks. Take off your shoes because that is the part of your shoe is that part that comes in contact with the dirt or with the defilement, with the ground. And so it was that which comes in contact. So the Bible says, God says, now take it off. And that's where it became the analogy in the spiritual realm about your feet. It was the idea of defilement through contact with common ground. It's your feet that comes in contact with the earth or with the world. And so it's your spiritual feet that comes in contact with the world. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at this. It says, now, if anyone does not receive you or listen to you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. It literally was this, that part of you that you came in contact with them, even shake that off so there's no part of your contact with them left on you. That part of you that you contacted them was you touched them with your feet, the bottom of your feet. Shake off the dust off your feet and leave it with them. Don't take any part of your contact with you that you had with them. Shake off the dust. So it's literally taking place. So your feet is that which has come in contact with the world. And God has given us a pair of shoes to put between us and our contact with the world. He has given us a pair of shoes that is protect us from compromise. And that contact we're to have with the world is the readiness, the eagerness to spread the gospel of God. When we become friends, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he wasn't a friend of sinners in any other situation other than this. His readiness to spread the gospel, his readiness to see them turn from darkness unto light, his readiness to see them get out of the pig pen and come back to Father's house. Come on, somebody. That was the shield that he had. That was a part of the armor. Paul said, you make sure you put your shoes on. You make sure when you're traveling through this life, not only are you going to have stone bruises, but you're going to be tempted to compromise and come into contact in friendships where if you do enter into friendships, let the contact that you have with them be your eagerness, your readiness supplied to you by the gospel, given you by the gospel of peace so that you can share the gospel. Come on, somebody. You've got to do that in your life. James chapter 4 says it this way. He said, listen, he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself. How many of you think, I just think I'd rather be a friend of God? You had two friends to choose from. Let's say you're about to pick a basketball team. You've got God on this side and you've got the world on that side. Which one are you going to pick? Are you supposed it's no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? But he gives, everybody say he gives more grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the... He giveth more grace. 1 John 2 says it this way. Listen to what it says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, here he's not talking about when he says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, God did not love the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, or the pride of it. God loved the people of the earth. He gave his only begotten Son for the people of the earth. But when John speaks, he's speaking of these three things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let me tell you something. There needs to be a cushion in all that you do, whatever you buy, whatever you want in life, whatever you desire in life, you got to put your shoes on and do it all for the glory of God. And do it all for the readiness, the eagerness to supply to you by the gospel of peace that what you're doing it for Jesus. You know, there was one of the greatest prayer meetings ever happened was in Moravians. They had a 100-year prayer meeting. And out of that prayer, they had 100 years of solid prayer. And you know what? Out of that, let me tell you, let me the depth of their commitment. The depth of their commitment, out of that, they got their shoes on so good that many of them, they had hunger, they had hearts to see the gospel to the slaves, a part of the world. Many of the Moravians would literally go and sell themselves into slavery to bring the gospel to those. You know, when you begin to realize and begin to read, it really changes your life about where we are. Because I'm going to tell you, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul said, the glories, the things that we suffer are not worthy to be counted for the glories that we shall receive in that other life. When you lift your shoes off, you begin to live like everybody else. You get all you can all you get. You supply, you get as big as better and newer and all. You get all those things. You do as much as you can do. You just accumulate, and you know yourself, you're never satisfied. But I'm going to tell you, there's something that can satisfy more than the tinkling of this life's possessions. It's when you see a soul saved. I told you, C.T. Studd said he'll never forget. He was one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. But he came out the way it changed his life was he saw his daddy. He was a multimillionaire. And he got saved under D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, he came and he used to love to horse race and bet on horse races. And he went to D.L. Moody and he said, is it okay to continue gambling on horses? And D.L. Moody said, well, let me just tell you one thing. Go win a soul to the Lord. Said, I'm not even asking you a question. You go win one soul to the Lord and come back and talk to me. He went and won a soul to the Lord. And it so excited his heart. He sold every one of his horses. He turned his big horse arena into an auditorium. He began to have meetings there, invited evangelists and D.L. Moody when he could come and others, and kept winning one after another. Come on, somebody. It will change your life. And suddenly, if you take your shoes off, though, you go after the pride of life, the possessions of this world, the tinkling, and you don't know real life. So one of the things about your armor is you need to keep your shoes on. Everybody say, keep your shoes on, would you? Keep your shoes on. He says the eagerness. Ephesians 6 says the eagerness. You know, 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins. Everybody say ruins. Ruins good morals. Bad company. When you become friends with the world, instead of keeping your shoes on and letting your contact with the world be your readiness, your eagerness to spread the gospel, you become buddies with them. I remember when I first got one of my first jobs in town here, I worked for the state of Louisiana. And I worked at a lab here in town over on Airline Highway at Cortana Mall. We had a lab over there, and I remember that my first day into work, I came in and they introduced me to the boss, and then the assistant boss, and then I met a third assistant boss. And one of them was a real Christian, but he was an ozone Christian. You know what I mean, ozone? He'd tell stories about flying, and he dreamed he was flying around and all this, and he was just crazy. But he loved the Lord. Then I had the other assistant boss. Was his daddy was a pastor in town. And he would fill in for his daddy and preach. He said, yeah, I preached last Sunday for my dad. And then I'll never forget this. The first day on the job, he comes and says, I understand you're a Christian because I'd said something. He said, I was preaching, I was ministering. He said, I understand you. My daddy's a preacher. You want to go with me for lunch? I went to lunch with him. Guess where he stopped at lunch? He stopped at a bar. And he and I were going in there, and he went there and got sloppy drunk. I drove the car back to the place. And I'm thinking, okay. And he said, I preached last Sunday at my daddy's church. I thought, I bet that was a wonderful sermon. I bet that was a really holiness sermon, you know, going off down there. But the other guy was just a clown. I mean, the other guy was crazy. I mean, the guy that was really a Christian, he was half crazy. You ever been around somebody? You know what I'm talking about? And I had a decision to make. Did I want to be cool or did I want to hang around with the crazy guy? I mean, I thought he was crazy. I mean, I was a Christian. I thought he was crazy. I didn't know what all they thought. But I made a decision in my heart I was going to rank with that. I really felt like I was a real Christian. That's who I was hanging around with. I was friends with these, but only in terms of sharing the gospel. Now, let me tell you something. When you come to that place in your life, you have to understand, you spend a lot of time. Who do you spend a lot of time with? Billy Graham just had a prayer put out. I want you to listen to this. Here was Billy Graham's prayer for our nation. Heavenly Father, we've come to you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, what are those who call evil good? But that is exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've rewarded laziness and call it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it a choice. We've shot the abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our kids and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Cleanse us from sin and set us free. Everybody say amen, would you? Oh, but people can't, getting around won't bother me. That won't make me compromise. I call to the witness stand this morning, Samson. There was never a man anointed like Samson. One time he caught hundreds of foxes and tied their tails together. How many know you got to be pretty good anointed to catch fox? He caught hundreds of them, and then you got to be pretty good to tie their tails together. How many know before they claw you to death? How many's ever, Steve back there, Steve's an insurance salesman, and he had a problem with a cat one time. Steve grabbed a cat one time, and he had a long ordeal. This guy grabbed hundreds of foxes and tied their tails together, stuck a torch in it, and sent them in the field of the Philistines. I think he was anointed. And so this is what he says to him. And after this, now watch what he does. You got to get the picture, because the Philistines were the nation of from Philistia. They were not some barbaric. The Philistines were the sleek technology in the forefront. They were the uppity ups of that day. They lived along the coastal plains. Their cities were gorgeous. Their technology was the first rate of that day. They were at the cutting edge of technology in their society. The Hebrews were more the country folks. The Hebrews were the mountain people. The Hebrews lived in tents, many of them, and in villages. And so Samson, with the anointing on him, after a while he did this. He took his shoes off, because you get confused thinking, it won't bother me, it can't affect me. Listen to what he does. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came and said, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we can overpower him. And we bind him and humble him, and we will each give you 1,000 pieces of silver. He goes and he begins to flirt with the world, because he says, it can't really bother me. It won't really bother. I can't do it. And so what he does is he begins to flirt. He takes his shoes off, and his contact with the world no longer is under the anointing. No longer is his ability to spread the gospel. Now what he's doing is he's becoming enticed, and he begins to flirt. And she says, tell me, and he begins to play with her. He says, well, if you'll take 7 green cords, it's never been done, and tie me with it, I'll be just like other men. And they do it, and he breaks them. Then he says, well, no, that's not really true. If you would take 7 ropes that's never been used, tell me. They do that, it doesn't do him. And I always watch this, because he gets playing around with this thing, and he says, if you'll take my hair, remember, it's his hair is the, he says, if you'll take my hair and weave it into 7 locks, that'll do it. And I want to say, you're getting too close. You think you're invincible now. You think this won't affect you. You think that playing with the world really won't have any effect on you. Now you're getting too. Stop while you can. And he wakes up, kills the Philistines. And then it says something. Look at that next scripture. Then it says something here. He says, he tells the scriptures that Samson said to her, if they were to buy me 7 fresh cords, no, go to the next one. Go to the next one. I'm sorry, go back. I've gone too far. Let's see. And it says this. He says, let me see which verse I want. I think it's verse 17. Do you have verse 17? See if you have that one. It says this. He tells her all that's in his heart. It says after this. He says he tells her all that is in his heart. And what happens is this. He took his shoes off, and his contact now with the world became no more just with the guard. He took his shoes off, and his contact now with the world is he's becoming enticed with the world. And it says, and he told her all his heart. He says, a razor's never come on my head. The Bible says when he went to sleep, and you went, listen to this. The Bible says he had, listen, a razor never come on my head, Nazareth to God of womb. You know what it says? He went to sleep on her lap. Let me tell you something. The devil will come at you when you're tired. You've got to watch yourself, because you've got to know that when you're tired, you're not at your best. You got to know when you're worn out is when the devil will get you. You'll be on a 2-week turnaround. You'll be out on the road somewhere, and you're on the last day or last few days. You have night and days, and you've traveled. And what you do is the devil will tempt you. You'll be at home and the kids, and you're worn out. And next thing you know, you got to watch. The devil will come at you when you are tired. Because the Bible says he was worn out. He was tired. She had him go to sleep on her lap. He was worn out. He was tired. You've got to watch the tactics of the devil. And the Bible says when he was worn out, she took him and she shaved his head. And he woke up and he didn't know the anointing. See, when anointing used to come, everybody knew it. But when it left, he didn't even know. He got up thinking it was like any other day. And what happens is when you take your shoes off, you think it's like... And the Bible says they did three things to him. Look at this. It says, he told her all her heart. Go to the next scripture if you would. And the Philistines seized him. They did three things. They gouged his eyes out. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze shackles. And they made him grind or ground at the mill. Three things they did. Listen, they gouged his eyes out. They put fetters of bronze on him. And they made him begin to grind at the mill. He became like an ox, like an animal. Let me tell you something. When you take your shoes off, one of the first things that go is your spiritual sight. You no longer can see heaven. You no longer can see the gospel. You no longer can see like you used to see. You become blinded to this world. Second thing is, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Your freedom goes. Next thing you know, you begin to feel bound by habits that you once kicked, and now you're back involved with them. And then the next thing you know, you get up on Sunday morning and say, do I have to go to church? Do I have to give? Do I have to read the Bible? Do I have to pray? And what used to be so enjoyable becomes a grind to you. And what happens is, what took place? You took your shoes off. You took your shoes off. But you know the good thing about it. Look at the next verse. But the hair on his head. Do you know what that means? He began to put his shoes back on. He had taken his shoes off. But now in his depleted state, he began to put his shoes back on. And the Bible says this, he did more in his death than he did his entire life. Jesus has got his disciples at the Last Supper, and he's sitting there with them. And of all amazing things, they're having they do the Passover, and then one of the most amazing things occurs. He gets up, and he takes his robe off, and he puts an apron on him, that which is worn by the servants. And he goes and he gets a bowl of water and he kneels down at Peter, first one. And he takes his feet and begins to wash his feet. And you think, what? And the Bible says, Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And the thing was, he was teaching them on servanthood. I understand the greater lesson. But when he dealt with Peter, he detours a little bit in this washing of feet, because Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share in the gospel. And then how Peter jumps ditches. Well, wash all, wash my head, wash my feet, wash my hands. And Jesus said, he that is clean doesn't need a bath. Only you need your feet washed. Come on, somebody. Because you've gotten some of the world walking around. You've gotten the dirt on. You're clean, but you got some contact with the world there at your feet. We need to wash. And then he said, as I have done to you, you do to each other. One of the greatest things you'll ever do as a brother or sister is go to somebody that's getting off in the world and tell them. Be willing enough, listen, caring enough to confront. I'll never forget. I walked into one of my elders' homes. This is back in the 70s. I walked to an elder's home. They're not here. They've gone the way of the world. I knew it. But I walked in their home, and I remember they had the TV set on. They were watching an R-rated movie. I couldn't believe it. And in my heart, my mind said, they're not going to make it. You can be as lawish as you want to be and think, oh, he's just being lawish. In my heart, I said, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. They ended up divorcing off in the world. I remember in my heart, I said, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. You know why? Because I knew their shoes were off. They were coming in contact. You know, lately I was dealing with a situation where I remember the first words were, well, I used to be so lawish about the things I wore, but, you know, I just found out that was just lawish. Now I really need to begin wearing this and this and this. And I understand advertising, but I'll just say it that way. Can I get a better amen? I just understand advertising pays off. But you know what? Be very careful when you begin to understand that what you used to think, well, I used to be real lawish and just real, you know. It might just been moral you were being. It might just been where you had some. Listen to this. A man or a woman's morality will dictate their theology. A man or a woman's morality. It's okay if, you know, somebody in the office comes over and just puts their hand on my shoulder. I'm not doing anything wrong. You know what it is. They know what it is. You should never go to lunch with the opposite sex if you're married. Should never spend time alone with somebody if they're married. Can you imagine? Because what you do is you take your shoes off. All right, everybody stand up. I can keep on meddling now until we could turn blue in the face. But you need to come to the place where you do this. Jesus thought enough of it that day that he incorporated that into the Last Supper. Right before he did the Last Supper, he did a foot washing. I grew up Free Will Baptist, and in our Free Will Baptist church, we did foot washing with every communion that we ever did. We always had foot washing. That was the cleanest day of the year for your feet. Everybody had their toenails done. Everybody, you know, went to the manicure. When you got up there, the last thing you needed was your feet washed because they were perfumed. They were ready. They were the gorgeous. I mean, they're the new socks, new shoes. When you took your feet off, they were absolutely gorgeous. Everybody got ready for communion foot washing night. But he was talking far more than that. And in your heart of hearts, he was saying, you need to keep your feet clean. Keep shoes on your feet. Keep your contact with the world. Your readiness to share the gospel. Your readiness given to you by the gospel of peace. Bow your heads, would you? Maybe here this morning and you've gotten off a little bit and you know that you've slacked up in your morals. Maybe it's in your business. Maybe it's how you do your business. You know, a little bit of lying, a little bit of cheating. Well, everybody does it. Everybody does. No, not everybody. Everybody doesn't do that. Not everybody cheats. Not everybody, you know, lies. Not everybody does that to make it go. You need to learn to be honest. You need to learn to say it true. You need to learn how to be truthful in all that you say and do. Maybe you're in an office. Maybe you're around people. Maybe you're in somewhere where you are getting into a dangerous territory with a coworker that you shouldn't. And today the Lord has spoken to you. Stop it. How do you do it, Pastor? You cut it off. You cut it off quick. You don't even go and deal. Well, let me just go explain. No, you slice it off. You end it. and let somebody else tell it for you, but you end it. You don't allow it. You let them know. They know when the vibes are out there. They know if you're enjoying it or not enjoying it, or receiving it or not receiving it. Let that contact be your readiness. Share the gospel with them. Share the love. Share Jesus. Oh, no, Pastor, I don't want to run them off. That is your contact. That is what you're doing. Let it be your heart of hearts to be to share the gospel. Whatever it may be today, let the Lord be that protection over you. Put your shoes. Everybody say, put your shoes on, would you? Say it one more time. Put your shoes on. Put your shoes back on. Some of you are running barefooted through this world. Some of you are running through there, through the out. You've gotten bruised. You've gotten hurt. You've gotten upset. Put your shoes back on. Some of you have compromised. Put your shoes back on. Let Samson be an example to you. And Father, I pray a blessing over this congregation that thank you, Lord, for the armor. We put on the whole armor of God today. We put our shoes back on. We walk through this world. Everybody said a good amen. Get Lord a good clap offering if you would. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night.